Let's hear the word of God. Hebrews 9:23. Thus it was necessary for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these rites, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Nor was it to offer himself repeatedly, as the high priest enters the holy places every year with blood not his own, for then he would have to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. Let's pray. Father, we come to your word now, and we ask that your Spirit would write its eternal truth upon our hearts, that it would bear fruit in us to the glory of your name and for our eternal joy. In Jesus we pray. Amen. You and I are going to die. Each and every one of us, right now in this room, living, breathing, will die. And it's not morbid to point out that reality. All of us knows it at some level. And yet, in this day in which we live, we are to some degree insulated from that reality in ways that previous generations were not. Now, some of you might be thinking that you're not insulated from that reality at all. Death is very present to you, very real to you. And that's true. But for many, it can feel quite distant. Many, many practices that have changed over the years have removed this aspect of living on this side of the fall farther away from us. And of course, there's some blessings that come with that, the reality that life expectancies are longer than they were 2 generations ago and 6 generations ago and 10 generations ago. And yet, death is inescapable. And to ignore it, even to try to get away from it, to try to press it out of our lives and out of our minds, will ultimately lead to us failing to reckon with an unchangeable reality. The world goes about its business and tries to push death as far out to the periphery as possible. Right? Death has been removed from the context of the household. Right? You go back a few generations, and if someone passes away, they're at home, and it's dealt with at home. It's dealt with by the family. It's not shipped off to be dealt with somewhere else, all sterilized and presented to us as though, very strange comment that I've heard related before, as you know, someone passes away and they do their special things and they do all the makeup and stuff, and there's the open casket, and someone goes, "It looks so alive how they looked when they were here." And it's trying to hide, right? Trying to mask, trying to cover over the tragedy, the pain, the abhorrence of death. Many people grow up and live quite some time before they even experience loss in a close way, whether it's friends or family members. But this text asserts, not really asserts, just presents as an aside the unchangeable fact that it is appointed for men to die once. Death is a reality, but it's an appointment. It is a divine appointment. This goes back to the garden. This goes back to the reality that's related to us in Romans, that death entered the world through sin, and sin entered the world through one man, Adam. And so death is here as an unwelcome guest. Death is here as something that is unnatural. Right? As we were created originally as human beings, we were not created naturally to die. Death entered the world because sin entered the world. And because sin has spread to all men will die. And you can try to avoid that all you want, but it is a reality, and we must reckon with it. And as Christians, we are not afraid to talk about it. And we should not live our lives like the world, constantly trying to pretend as though it's not coming for us as well. Death is appointed by God because of sin for each and every one of us. And the reason that death is something that brings about fear, that death is something that is we try to avoid, that death is something that we don't want to talk about, is because of the second part of verse 27. It's appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment. So not only will each and every one of us die, each and every one of us will stand before the judgment seat of God. Now, we all know this in our consciences. This is a part of our humanity. We know that we will give an account to God. We know that we will stand before Him. We know that judgment is coming. And of course, human beings try to deal with that in countless ways. Every world religion is trying to deal with that reality in some fashion, trying to press down the conscience in some way, trying to assuage the guilt, trying to escape the reality that judgment is coming. The secular world does it just as much as the religious, pagan world. Everyone does it in their own way, but everyone does it, whether it's taking up some political cause in order to feel righteous about one's self, right? Whether it's throwing things in the recycling box because you know that you're a good person, not like the bad people who don't do that. It really can be as petty as that. We are in our guilt. We will do whatever we can to try to deal with our guilt, to try to feel as though, yes, other people in some fashion are unrighteous, but me, somehow, I can be good, I can be righteous. And yet, of course, we know that at the end of the day, this all falls apart. Death is coming, judgment is coming, and nothing will stand. That is why death is a fearful thing. Because all of us know that the standard is God's goodness, God's holiness, God's righteousness, God's law. And all of us know in our consciences that we have fallen short of the glory of God. We have sinned. We have failed. We have transgressed. We all know that. Death is coming for each one of us, and after death, judgment. This is an inescapable reality. And yet, the passage that we are looking at this morning presents us with what we need in order to completely transform how we think about death and how we face the reality of judgment. When we're left to ourselves and left in our sin, it is terrifying. All that's left is fear. But this passage provides for us all that we need to see death and judgment in an entirely different way. Whether you're 5 years old or 55 years old or 95 years old, the way you understand death and the way that you face the reality of judgment can be entirely transformed by what is in this passage. And we want to look at it under three headings, each one having to do with the word appearing or appear. Three appearances of Christ utterly and completely and always and forever transforms for a certain people their relationship to death and to the coming inescapable judgment. Three appearings of the Lord Jesus Christ transforms for a certain people their relationship to death and the judgment that comes after death. So let's look at these three appearings in the order we find them in our text. The first one is Christ's appearing in the presence of God on our behalf. We see that in verse 24, the second half of 24. Christ has appeared in the presence of God on behalf of his people. Notice the comparison that the author brings out for us here. In the Old Covenant, there were copies of heavenly things. We've seen this picture already a number of times. Under the Old Covenant, we had shadows. We had types, we had copies, things that represented, things that pointed to reality, but were not themselves the real things. And so under that old covenant, those copies, the author says, had to be cleansed. They had to be purified with blood. That's been illustrated for us and explained for us in the previous passage, right? In verse 21, in the same way, he sprinkled with blood both the tent and the vessels used in worship. Everything was sprinkled under the old covenant to cleanse it. And these were just copies. And so he does what he often does in this book. He shows us that if that was the case under the old covenant, how much more must something far superior, far greater have taken place in order to bring the reality. And so he says, the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ, 24, verse 24, has entered not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself. So under the old covenant, the high priest entered into the symbolic representative sanctuary where God had said, I will manifest my presence. If you want to flip over to Exodus 25, verse 22, quickly. Exodus 25:22. There, says the Lord, I will meet with you. And from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubim that are on the ark of the testimony, I will speak with you about all that I will give you in commandment for the people of Israel. So why was this place holy? Why was this place, why did it need to be cleansed? It needed to be cleansed because God says, I'm going to meet with you there. I'm going to manifest my presence there. And yet you are a defiled people. You are a sinful people. You cannot come on your own into my presence. And if you do, you'll bring your defilement in with you. And therefore, everything needs to be cleansed. Leviticus 16:16. If you want to turn there quickly as well. Leviticus 16:16. Just emphasizes this for us. Thus, he shall make atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the people of Israel, and because of their transgressions, all their sins. And so he shall do for the tent of meeting which dwells with them in the midst of their uncleanness. So again, the blood, the sacrifice had to be made. The blood had to be sprinkled because of the uncleanness of the people. And the high priest then would enter into that place as a representative of the people. But Christ did not come to merely bring his people into a representative, typological dwelling place of God. Christ did not come to bring his people into something made with human hands, it says here in the passage. Christ came in order to bring his people into the very presence of God. Christ came to fulfill all that this symbolically represented, all that it pointed to, all that it anticipated. And so Christ enters into not these places made with hands, not into copies, but into the true things, into heaven itself. And he does so to appear, it says, in the presence of God on our behalf. This is the first reality that transforms our relationship to death and judgment. This is the first reality that transforms our relationship to death and judgment, because the thing that makes death and then judgment so fearful is that we will appear before God. The thing that makes death and judgment terrifying is that we will appear before the face of God. And because we are sinners, God cannot look upon sin. Because we are sinners, we know that we deserve wrath. Because we are sinners, we know that to appear before God is to die, not just physically, but to die eternally, to come under judgment, to come under damnation. We get a taste of this through different places in Scripture, but you can see it in the prophet. Right in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw a throne high and lifted up. And he goes into, in this vision, he goes into the presence of God. And what does he do? This is God's prophet. This is not some pagan running around, sacrificing children, doing all kinds of wicked things. This is God's prophet. This is God's man. And what's the first thing he does when he comes into this taste of the presence of God? Woe is me, I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell amidst the people of unclean lips. The first thing that would happen to come into even just a taste of the presence of God is to come face to face with the reality of our sin, and the fact that the reality of our sin in the presence of God means we deserve to be damned. We deserve to be judged. We deserve to be destroyed. We deserve to come under punishment for always and forever. So what transforms that? How could that coming into God's presence be transformed? It can be transformed if one went into God's presence on our behalf. If one went into God's presence on our behalf with a perfect sacrifice, having shed perfect blood, having made atonement for sin, and he went into that presence and he cleansed everything that needed to be cleansed so that all who are in him by faith know that the way is opened. Know that they can too stand in that place because their Redeemer lives, because he stands in the sanctuary. He has made the perfect sacrifice. The cleansing is complete. That's what this passage is emphasizing here in this first appearing. It is absolutely done. Right under the old covenant, it wasn't finished until everything had been cleansed in the holy place. Everything had been cleansed in the place where God had manifested his presence. And yet we know it's absolutely incomplete and insufficient under the old covenant, because it was just going to be done again. And it was merely symbolic. And it did not do what we needed to have done. But here Jesus, on account of his own blood, the blood of the perfect eternal Son of God come in the flesh, laid down in the place of sinners, and then carried, as it were, here in this, we get into this imagination, this symbolic realm, carried into the very presence of God such that it is all completely and finally finished. He has appeared in heaven itself. He has appeared before the presence of God. And if he has appeared there, then we can too. If he has appeared there, then by faith in him, it is safe for us to enter that place ourselves. So that's the first appearing that transforms your relationship to death and the coming judgment. Are you in Jesus by faith? Because if you're in Jesus by faith, then he has appeared there on your behalf so that you will appear there with him. Now, what makes that appearing before the presence of God effective? What makes it effective is the second appearing that we see in this text. Just scan down towards the end of verse 26. But as it is, he, that's Jesus, has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Appeared once for all. You notice the finality of that statement. The sufficiency of that statement. We are meant to have in our minds when we hear those phrases, when we hear those words, we're meant to be drawn back to this image that's been painted for us and reminding us of how under the old covenant there was no finality. It was just again and again and again and again. The blood just flowed and it flowed and it flowed, and you made the sacrifice and you went home and you had to come back and do it again. And the people gathered and the Day of Atonement would happen. And guess what? Next year, it's happening again. Sin has not been dealt with. We do not have in these sacrifices the forgiveness of sins. That promise, I will remember their sins no more, that we read in Jeremiah 31, the promise of the new covenant, I will remember their sins no more, only becomes a reality because of this appearing. Jesus appearing once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin, to put it away. to remove it, to get rid of it. This is decisive language. It is the language of completion in order for us to have a fundamentally different relationship with death and sin. Sorry, with death and judgment. We must have a fundamentally different relationship to sin. Because it is sin that brought death, and it is sin that makes judgment fearful. And each and every one of us find ourselves a sinner by nature and by choice. We find ourselves sinners by nature and by choice. But there is one who appeared. The eternal Son of God came in the flesh. He took the form of a servant, and he humbled himself to death, even death on a cross. You see it there. He put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Jesus is the spotless Lamb who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus is the Passover Lamb. Jesus is the perfect sacrifice, the one who was whole and yet was broken in the place of the twisted, of the deformed, of the defiled, of the damned. Jesus appeared with finality by laying down his own life freely, by laying it down on the cross, by bearing the wrath of God in the place of his people, sacrificing himself in order that sin might be put away. Comes back to those questions that Paul asks in letters to the Corinthians. Death, where is your sting? Where is your sting? Sin has been dealt with, and the sting of death, therefore, is removed. Sin has been put away. And so, though we all must face death, we're all going to die. It is true, and we ought to talk about it sometimes. It should be before our minds. It is a good thing for us to reflect on because we need to have the proper relationship to it. If we are in Jesus Christ by faith, if you trust in the finished work of Jesus, you have faith in him, then you know this reality. He appeared once at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Your sin, all of it, from beginning to end, has been put away. He bore it. Right? We see that in verse 28. Having been offered once to bear the sins. Your sin, like a giant weight cast upon Christ, he takes it upon his shoulders. It crushes him down. He is crushed under your sin as God's wrath is poured out upon that sin. And he bears it away such that he bears it into the grave. And when he comes up out of the grave, he comes without your sin, and you come up out with him so that your sin is gone, and now you bear it no more. There is no sin for you to bear if you are in Christ Jesus by faith. He bore it. He bore our sins in his body on the tree. He suffered once the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. He bore the sins of many. He bore the sins of all his people, so that if you are in Christ, then you know that your sin has been put away, and you know that Christ has entered into the Holy of Holies. He's entered into the heavenlies. He's entered into the presence of God on your behalf, such that he can take you with him. So now, when you look towards death, and you know you will stand before God, and there will be judgment, now you stand not alone with your sin, but you stand in Christ, clothed in his righteousness, knowing that your sin has been put away, and his righteousness has been credited to your account, so that you stand free. You stand forgiven. You stand as a son of God in the presence of God. And this leads to the transformation that we see in verse 28, the last appearing. This is the heart of Christianity, to live like this. Look what it says. He will appear a second time, not to deal with sin. Just as death comes once, judgment comes once, so Christ died once in order to free us from judgment once, and therefore when he returns, he comes back not to deal with sin. It's done. Our sin has been put away. It has been dealt with. We have been forgiven. We have been cleansed. But he will appear a second time to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. As we are trusting in that once and for all sacrifice that put away our sin, as we are trusting in Christ's appearance before the Father on our behalf in the heavenlies, then as we look towards death and we know it's coming, and as we look towards judgment and that sobers us, it ought to. It ought to change the way we think about our day to day. It ought to shape the way we live. But our relationship with all of that has been transformed fundamentally, because now what do we wait for? We wait for the one who has completely dealt with our sin to come back and bring us into that presence, to come back and consummate all that he has accomplished for us. Just look at a couple of passages that reflect this hope of the Christian, the way that we are now to think about our coming death and the reality of judgment in relationship with the return of Jesus Christ. In this passage, we see Christians are described as those who are eagerly waiting for Jesus, eagerly anticipating his return, eagerly awaiting the arrival of the fullness and the consummation of all that he has accomplished. It's described in Titus chapter 2 as waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. Here's our blessed hope. Our blessed hope ultimately is the appearing of the Lord Jesus, to be in his presence, to be with him in glory. Right? When he appears, we will be transformed. All that remains to be done in terms of the application of our salvation, the transformation, the flesh gone, finally glorified bodies brought in, death cast into hell, every tear wiped away, all of it brought into full completion, comes at the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul can say, henceforth there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day, and not to me only, but to all also who have loved his appearing. Who have loved his appearing. Eagerly awaiting for him, waiting for him to return, crying out at the end of Revelation, amen, come, Lord Jesus. This is the heart posture of the Christian, and it is made possible by the first of these two appearings. The reality that Christ has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And on the basis of that sacrifice, complete, full, and finished, he has entered into the presence of God. He has completed his work, and he has appeared there on our behalf. It is all done. It is all finished. And so we can look at death in an entirely different way if we are trusting in that Jesus. And we do not fear the coming judgment because we know that Jesus has been judged in our place. In my place he condemned, he stood. And we have been found in him. We have been declared righteous in him. We have been accepted in him. So look to Jesus. Look to Jesus and know an entirely different relationship to your coming death and the coming judgment that is inescapable. And then eagerly await the coming of your Savior. Let's pray. Father, what glorious things that you should look upon us, sinners, rebels, wicked, and yet you should come to rescue. You should send your Son that we might be forgiven of all our sins, that we might be received into your very family, declared righteous in your sight on account of Christ's work. And that we would be brought into your presence for all eternity to know the fullness of joy that is in you. We pray that you would make that a reality for every individual here by the power of your Spirit, to the glory of your name. We pray in Jesus. Amen.